The Bible that many of you might have in your hand right now contains the wonderful and incredible and heart-grabbing story of God's activity in humanity throughout history. The Bible is the most unique and powerful book that's ever been written or compiled. It's the bestseller throughout all of history, and there's a reason for that, because it's God's book. And we get the privilege of digging into God's book each week. You know, because we're English-speaking people, we have an awesome privilege because there's so many resources, many Bible translations in English and many resources in English for us to be able to read the Scriptures. The Scriptures are readily available in the English language. Well, the same cannot be said for many languages in the world. According to the Wycliffe Bible translators, there's over 2,000 languages where the Scriptures have not been translated into those languages of the people. Not even one portion of Scripture, not the book of John, not a few verses, nothing. They don't even have the Scriptures. And then also, I was on the Voice of the Martyrs website this week, and they have a ministry called Bibles Unbound. And although they have fulfilled the requests of 1.8 million people so far to send them Bibles, there's still 29,000 people who've requested a copy of the Scriptures from them but don't have one yet in places like China and India and Indonesia and so on. And so we have the awesome privilege, think about this, every day if you own a Bible in your home, and perhaps you probably own more than one, you have the privilege of hearing from God on a daily basis. And we have the privilege of coming here. We offer Wednesday night Bible programs for children, for youth, adults. We have that twice a week, Wednesdays and Sundays. And some people meet in Bible studies and family groups and other impromptu Bible studies or discussing the Word with a friend at a local coffee shop. That's an awesome privilege that we have. In our community groups, we get to discuss and interact with the Scriptures. What an incredible privilege that God has written a book and we get to hear what he said and actually to discuss it in our own language. I'm telling you all of this and reminding us of this because, you know, week after week we've heard about the life of Jesus from the book of Mark. And many of you have maybe grown up in church and you're like, okay, yeah, Jesus healed a blind man. He cast out some demons. He raised the dead. Heard that before. But it's an incredible privilege every time we get to hear about the Savior of the world and all that he has done for us. We get to study that each week. You know, my goal for us in the series in the book of Mark is that we would fall more in love with Jesus. Whether you're just hearing about him in detail for the first time or you've heard about him for decades, I want us to fall more in love with this most unique one. Who is this man who captures my heart? That's my goal. You know, in the book of Mark, we've seen Jesus presented as the suffering servant. He suffered and died for our sins. And a couple of weeks ago, Pastor Dave led us through a passage in chapter 10 about Jesus' purposes being to come to give himself and to serve. And we're going to dig into that again this morning. So Mark chapter 10, the last few verses, 46 through 52. And I'd like us to read those scriptures together. In this passage, we're going to see that Jesus practiced what he preached about giving and serving. He practiced it when he encountered a lowly blind beggar on this road from Jericho. I'd actually like us, because it's a privilege to read God's word, let's stand together and we're going to read the scriptures. They're projected for you. You can read it out of your Bible if you'd like from the New American Standard Version. But let's read these, lift our voices together, these six verses. Then they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. When he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Many were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, Call him here. So they called the blind man, saying to him, Take courage, stand up. He is calling for you. Throwing aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. And answering him, Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabboni, I want to regain my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight and began following him on the road. Thank you. You may be seated. This is God's word for us to dig into today. And so let's begin. You know, the theme that I'm picking up on from a couple of weeks ago is to serve and to give. And in this particular passage, we see that our role as Christians is to serve and give to the lowly. And we get that because Jesus exemplified it. In this passage, we see the refreshing grace of Jesus Christ demonstrated in two ways. And I hope that when we encounter Jesus, we're captured by his grace. No religiosity, no just mere liturgy and this dividing wall of religion that keeps people away from God. You see just the refreshing grace of Jesus Christ, his compassion for those who have been without compassion in the world. And so that's what we're going to see today. The first way that Jesus demonstrates his refreshing grace is he has time for the lowly. He has time for the lowly. You know, if you've ever been in a big city, Cincinnati, Cleveland, Chicago, wherever, and people are on their way to work in the morning and there's crowds of people going up and down the street, and maybe off to the side is a homeless person just sitting there, maybe with a sign or a cup out asking for donations. You know, some people stop, but the majority just keep going back and forth and paying no attention. Well, Jesus is like the one, or we should say the one who stops is like Jesus, who out of all the people in the crowd, he stops and notices the one sitting there. So we'll see Jesus has time for the lowly. Starting at verse 46, we see that the disciples and Jesus and a crowd are traveling through Jericho. And remember, from chapter 10 on, we see Jesus no longer being in the north region of Galilee. You can see that up in the far north. He's brought his disciples down towards Jerusalem, and then they're going up towards Jerusalem because Jerusalem's built on a hill. But they come through Jericho. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to be the sacrifice for the sins of the world, to pay the death penalty that we deserved. And he encounters this blind man. We're told that he's blind and that he's a beggar. And we're also told his name, what his name is. Now, this would have been a very difficult life for this man. He was blind, which means he wouldn't have been able to work and provide for himself. So he had to, by way of survival, to beg for a living. And that's a humiliating thing for a man to have to do. A man who wants to work for a living, a man who wants to provide for himself but has no other means. And so this is where he finds himself in life. He was indeed desperate and certainly in need of a hand up. Now, I think it's significant that Mark gives him a name. He doesn't give him his name. He tells us what his name is. His name is Bartimaeus. He's the son of Timaeus, which is a common way for people to refer to themselves in this particular day. He's not just one of the blind beggars. He has a name. That shows his significance, his value in Jesus' eyes. Jesus has time for him. We're told by Matthew in his account of this story that Jesus had compassion on him. Jesus was moved in his gut to want to help this particular man. And we see this all over the scriptures, that Jesus has compassion for those in need. Now, I hope that you know that only Jesus Christ can meet all of our needs. I'm not just necessarily talking about our physical needs. We need food, water, shelter, clothing, those types of things to get through life. As Creator, those all flow from his loving hand also. But I'm talking about the deep soul-level needs that all of us have. The need for forgiveness from sin. The need for healing from past wounds. Maybe there's been things that you just, something inside of you has maybe scarred you. Only Christ can come along and heal that. Only Christ can get down to the very center of who we are and bring healing there. And I hope that you've experienced that healing by Christ. And he's the one who gives us victory in life. First of all, he brings us to God through his sacrifice. To be connected with God is the starting place. That's where we become whole. But only Christ can meet the deepest needs, maybe that nobody else knows about. Okay? So we need to know that. I want to remind us of that. That's a starting place in life. In this chapter, we see the theme of humility and service from Jesus. If you look in your Bibles with me, go back to verse 15 in chapter 10. I'm going to zip through these. Verse 15 says, Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all." So he's talking about humility, making yourself lowly like a child and looking to Christ through eyes of trust. Then verse 31, Jesus says, "Many who are first will be last, and the last first." Scripture puts it another way, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. That's the theme of humility and service. Then we get to verse 42 through 45. Jesus calls the disciples and says to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them," meaning they abuse their power, "and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you as my followers. Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even," and here's the basis by which he can say all this, "even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." So we see Jesus teaching this, but then in this passage about the blind man, we see him demonstrating it. And it's not just that Jesus is creator of all, like that scripture that was read during our worship time of the scripture reading about him being the firstborn of all creation. It's not just that he's the center of the universe, but in his humanity here, why was Jesus going to Jerusalem? Let's hear some answers from the crowd. He's going there to die, right? So on his way to Jerusalem, he's passing through Jericho. There's a man with a need. Do you not think that Jesus had enough needs of himself at that time? He's in the last week of his life. He's got the burden knowing that he's going to go through emotional and physical torture and death. He's got a lot on his mind. He's fulfilling his divine purpose for life. And yet, as he's passing through Jericho, there's this blind man who calls out to him, and he stops to meet the need of this other person, even though he's got the burden of the world on his shoulders. That's incredible. And that magnifies even more so how Jesus takes care of people and shows them compassion when he had this whole divine purpose of paying for the sins of the world on his shoulders. And so you and I would be right to take that lesson, that even when we have our own burdens, to stop and deny ourselves and to take care of others is really what Christ has done. We see Jesus making time for all people throughout the scriptures. He made time for the educated and elitist Pharisees. He certainly dealt with them differently than he dealt with this blind man, but he made time for them. The rich young ruler, this enthusiastic young man, he made time for the disciples over and over and over again. The crowds who came asking for healings. He made time for a leper and even touched the leper. And Jesus, this most magnificent one here, he takes time for this blind beggar. So for you and I, as we look at Jesus and how we are to serve and give to the lowly, even just noticing somebody who is lowly, who doesn't fit in with the crowd, who has needs of their own, but listening to them. We're seeing a moment as Jesus passed, this man called out and Jesus stopped. He stopped and he turned around and he listened to this man. "What do you want me to do for you?" And then he helped him. That's a good pattern for us to follow as Christians. Noticing the lowly, the outcast, the lame, the blind, the poor, as we're told in scriptures. Listening and then doing what we can to help. That's the first way that we see Jesus demonstrating his refreshing grace. And now let's move on to the second way. We see him honoring persistent faith. Persistent faith. And we need to learn from this blind man about faith, what real faith looks like. And I see five lessons here about faith. The first one is that we need to have a desperate faith. If you look in verse 46, "Now this man heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene passing by where he was begging." Some of you may know this because you have an impairment or one of your senses doesn't work as well as it should. I've been told this many times, when people have like blindness or they're deaf, their other senses are more keen. And so in this particular man's case, he was blind and his eyes were not functioning properly, but his hearing was just fine. And perhaps even hyper hearing, because his other senses were not as well. And so I'm going to draw an inference here. But in the book of Mark, we're told how the word about Jesus spread through the whole region. So my guess is that this man has heard about Jesus. There probably weren't too many people who hadn't heard about Jesus in his day. And maybe he thought, if he ever passes by here, man, I'd love it if he passed by here. I know that he's my only hope. And so one day, this whole crowd is moving by, and there's probably lots of chatter in the crowd, and he hears that it's Jesus the Nazarene. And he thought, here's my chance. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Remember, he can't see. He's just going by the fact that he's heard. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And so he calls out. His hearing was working just fine. He thought, this is my chance. He had a desperate faith. We'll pick up on that in just a moment. But the blind man's faith stands in stark contrast to the faithless Pharisees and even the failing faith of the disciples throughout this book. This man heard about Jesus one time, and he was like, that's who I need. And the Pharisees, over and over and over again, were confronted with the teachings of Jesus, and they pushed him away. It's what Jesus said in Mark 4:12, quoting Isaiah and Jeremiah. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear, because they've hardened their hearts. So the irony here is that the seeing ones are blind, but the blind one is the one who actually sees. That's incredible. So for you and I, as we think about having a desperate faith, we need to come down to the fact, are we building our life upon the fact that Jesus is all I need? Everything else has been added unto me because I've put the kingdom of God first. Jesus Christ starts there. He's to have supremacy above all other things, as we've read earlier in our service. Here's another lesson from this, from the faith of the blind man. He had an understanding faith. In verse 47, he says, son of David, have mercy on me. And then verse 48, he keeps calling out using that phrase. Now, what is that all about? You know, yeah, maybe we're not Jewish, so we don't quite understand the background behind that. But let me explain that just for a moment. When he says that you are the son of David, that is a sign that he believes Jesus to be the Messiah, the chosen one of God, the King of Israel, God's man, divinely anointed to accomplish God's purpose. So here's where all this comes from. In the Bible, God made covenants with different people. One of those people that he made a covenant with was King David in Israel, the greatest king in Israelite history. And here's what God said to David towards the end of his reign. He says, your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. So David, and this is repeated throughout scriptures, David would never cease to have a man from his family on the throne of Israel. Okay, so that's good information. All right, let's go to a Christmas text. Luke chapter 1, verses 30 through 33. How is the son given to Mary described? The angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Mary, a young, righteous Jewish woman, when she heard that phrase, giving him the throne of his father David, she must have just sort of flipped out. Like, what? This is the long-awaited Messiah, King of Israel, that our hearts have been beating for all these millennia? It's been about 1,000 years since the time of David until the time of Christ. And this child will be the King of Israel? This is the fulfillment of the promise to David. Jesus is the final King David who would come. As you read the prophets, you'll see over and over again about King David who would come. Long after David is dead, there's this other King David who would come, and that is Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of these prophecies. So not only does this man understand this, he understands this is the son of David, this is the Messiah, the King of Israel, but then we see Jesus proving his Messiahship by healing the blind. In Isaiah 42, verse 7, that is a sign that is evidence towards who the Messiah would be. He would open the eyes of the blind. He would heal the lame. He would set prisoners free. So Jesus, again, is providing proof that he is the Messiah. He is the King of Israel. And when John the Baptist asked Jesus, are you the one to come or should we expect another? Jesus says, he doesn't say yes. He says, look at the scriptures, look at the evidence. He sends back to John and says, the eyes of the blind are opened, the lame are healed, and the prisoners are set free. I am the Messiah, he's saying. I'm the fulfillment of the scriptures. So this man had an understanding faith. So for you and I, when we think about this for our lives, we can trust Jesus. He's the fulfillment of all the scriptures up to this point, and there's more that are going to be fulfilled about him when he comes again. We can fully trust the King of Israel, Jesus the Messiah. All right, let's move on now to the third lesson about faith, that is a persistent faith. We see this. This is perhaps the most, not perhaps, this is the clearest lesson about faith that comes across from this story about this man. He had a persistent faith. Have mercy on me, he kept crying out. And then the people were rebuking him. Who knows what they said, but they're probably like, you know, be quiet. Leave him alone. Jesus doesn't have time for you. He's more important than you sitting by the road and begging. Stop griping. Leave him alone. This is what the disciples did too to the children. They rebuked him and said, no, stay away from Jesus. But that didn't deter this man. He had a persistent faith. The more they rebuked him, the more he cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Louder and louder he got. And we see, this is where we all actually need to be in life. Where we come to the point where we don't care what other people say about us. We don't care how they'll mock us for following God. We come to that point and say, you are all that I need, and I have no care about what the world says about me following Jesus. That's where this man was. He didn't have anything else to cling to. All he had was Jesus Christ, and that's really all that he needed. And we need to be at that point too, having that persistent faith. One writer wrote in saying this, he said he had real and passionate faith. So for you and I, let's not let others deter us from following Jesus. Let's not shrink back because we have a passion for Jesus Christ, not worrying about what others says to us. Now, on the opposite side of that, we should never deter anybody from coming to Jesus. Don't ever say anybody, be quiet, don't follow Jesus. We need to encourage them and say to them what they're going to say here in just a moment. Let's move on to the next lesson. So a desperate faith, an understanding faith, a persistent faith, and now a specific faith. Verses 49 through 51. Now, some pretty amazing things happen here. Jesus is in a big crowd. He's got the disciples plus lots of other people. He's coming along. He hears this blind man calling out. Now, he's the Son of God. He's the Son of God, okay? Walking along on his way to Jerusalem. He's got a lot of things on his shoulders, and he stops. You know things are about to change now, aren't they? He stops for this blind man. And then something else amazing happens after they call him to Jesus. Jesus asks him a question. This is incredible. Think about this. Face to face with the Son of God. Eyeball to eyeball with the Son of God. And he says to you, what do you want me to do for you? Wow. You want a hearing with God? You want to grab the ear of God for a moment? You've got it. He's just asked you, what do you want me to do for you? Now, Jesus in his omniscience, he knows that this man wants to see. It's pretty obvious. But he's drawing his faith out. It helps us sometimes to publicly identify our faith in Jesus Christ. It puts a stake in the ground saying, I'm not going back. I told all these people that I'm going to follow Jesus and I'm going to do it. But also for the sake of others who hear, because the crowds follow Jesus sometimes just because he's popular and he could do a miracle for me. But now this is real faith. This isn't just sort of entertainment like a carnival. This is my life. I'm banking my life on Jesus. And the man says, Rabbi, my teacher, I want to regain my sight. So he's very specific with Jesus and what he wants. Now, I believe in our prayers, just by way of application with this, we should be very specific in saying, Lord, here's what I'm asking for. Obviously, I want your will to be done. I will submit to that. But we're told to come boldly and confidently to the throne of grace that we might receive mercy and grace in our time of need. Obviously, we submit to God's will, but we come boldly and specifically. When we pray specifically, we have to have our eyes open for specific answers to prayer. One quick example is yesterday we had our Random Acts of Kindness ministry, and we had about 45 people who went out to rake, and then some more people who stayed back to cook lunch, and we're very thankful for those who cooked lunch for us. But it was an awesome opportunity for us to serve and to give. Now, I always say, I shouldn't say always, because that gives you a false impression of me. Leading up to the Random Acts of Kindness ministry, I always think, okay, it's another Saturday. I don't know how this is going to pull together. And then after, it always happens, I think, yes, we're doing this again next year. But yes, we always pray and say, Lord, lead us to the houses, because it is truly random in most cases. Sometimes it's targeted, but sometimes it's random. We say, Lord, lead us to the houses of the people who need it. So we shared stories here yesterday, and one of the teams went to homes, not knowingly, just random, of a couple of single moms. We didn't know single moms lived there. So we prayed specifically, Lord, lead us to the homes that need the help, and God led us to those particular homes. I always think that's awesome. There's more stories where that came from past events. But specific requests for God's glory and watch him answer it very specifically. That made a difference in the lives of those young women who are just having a hard time in their lives. So we see a specific faith, but then also now the result is a rewarded faith. In verse 52, Jesus says to this man, go, your faith has made you well. Now the word there for made you well is the word saved. Your faith has saved you. And that word is used in other contexts too, with that same overtones. It has physical but also spiritual overtones. This man had a faith that God honored his faith and brought healing to him. And think of the joy that this would have had. He hasn't seen for maybe all his life, or maybe it's just been a few years. But now his sight has been regained, and Christ did that for him. Who else can open the eyes of the blind? Go, your faith has saved you or made you well. And we see this man, his heart is devoted to Christ, because immediately he regained his sight and began to follow him on the road. And so as we have faith in Christ, he will honor that, you know, according to his will. And we can trust him for that, because again, we see him being the Messiah and the King of Israel. For all of us, we need to be sure that we devote our lives to Jesus Christ. There's all these other things that come in and compete for our attention. Christ at the center. Christ at the center, a desperate faith for Jesus Christ, because he has time for the lowly and he will reward our faith. Now, I want to talk very specifically about how we can apply what we've heard today about Jesus making time for the lowly and showing compassion on other people. So the question I wrote this week is, how can we help people in need, especially as Christmas time approaches? It's the more of the season of giving than throughout the rest of the year. And the specific call that I'm going to give us here in just a few moments is like Jesus. Jesus had his own burdens, and he had to sacrifice his needs for the needs of others. And likewise, it's going to take us a specific act of sacrifice in order to provide for the needs of others. So here's what I'm asking us to do. As church leadership, we're asking us to get behind this particular project. When Christmas time comes, there's all kinds of needs that we could fulfill. People need these things. People need these things. In the past, we've done a lot of very good things, but it's been a lot. And so this year, we thought as church leadership, we would pick one project and get behind that and make a big impact instead of doing multiple small projects. And so this year, we're asking all of us to sacrifice to help those in physical and spiritual need. I have a video for you that's going to set this up, and then I'll come and explain exactly what we're talking about. Approaching the Christmas season, how can we sacrifice what really we don't need so that people can have what they do need? Let's watch together.
Christmas, the holiday where everybody celebrates the gift of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the virgin birth, the manger, the wise men, Rudolph, Santa Claus, and Frosty the Snowman. Oh, what a glorious day. Wait. Christ was born in a lowly manger, not a shopping mall. Our lives are so filled with chaos that we've nearly missed the greatest gift of all time. And for what? Presents? Yard decorations? Tinsel? Hot chocolate? Rudolph and Santa Claus? Why do we prefer plastic over purpose? Stuff over sacrifice? Toys over truth? Are we overlooking Christ's birth? only to celebrate the meaningless each year. Do we go through the motions of the season, year after year, routinely placing our wants over the needs of others? Are we on a collision course of forgetfulness, allowing the celebration to hide Christ once again? Last year, over $460 billion was spent on Christmas, while half the world had yet to hear of Christ's name. This year, let's make a difference. If we give just 1% of $460 billion, we could build more than 400,000 churches overseas, or supply clean water to everyone in India, Nepal, and Sri Lanka, or even give a Bible to every person around the world. This year, share Christ and change the world one gift at a time.
For us. Now let me talk about very specifically what we're challenging us to do here at Findlay E-Free. The project that we've chosen is through Gospel for Asia, and it's a water well project. Our goal for Christmas of 2011 is to give 11, they call them Jesus wells, and I'll explain what those are in a minute, through Gospel for Asia. That's a ministry that we support through our missions giving. And we chose this particular project for three reasons, and this will explain some questions you may have. Obviously, as Christians, we're called to compassion. I just preached the last 30 minutes on that, okay? So that's the first thing, sacrificing so that others may have their needs met. Secondly, Gospel for Asia is a wonderful organization. They meet people's physical and spiritual needs, and that's very important to us here at E-Free. We see that biblically. Here's how they meet physical needs. First of all, these Jesus wells, as you see one pictured there, they meet practical needs because clean, accessible water is very hard to come by in many places of the world, and specifically in India, with these villages, many of them don't have clean water wells. People have to walk very many miles to go get clean water, whereas you and I just go and turn on the faucet. And that's a blessing for us to have. Secondly, physically, these wells are open to anyone to draw from. In India, there's the Hindu caste system where you are excluded from having basic needs met in society based on the family that you're born into. So if you're a Dalit person, meaning an untouchable, you cannot drink from the same well as other people in the village. You have to walk even farther to go get water. Well, these Jesus wells are open to anybody to come to, and that makes a huge difference in the lives of people. They think, why are you being so kind to us and allowing us to use this particular well? Here's how these wells meet spiritual needs. The wells are dug near churches. Right here you see a picture of a pastor. It's dug near the church, so the pastor gets to interact with the people who come. And it makes a huge impact that I'm an untouchable person, but you're allowing me, this church is allowing me to have this water, and they get the chance to share the gospel, and many people come to Christ through that. Thirdly, a scripture plaque is placed by the wells. And you can see this one. You can't see the writing very well. It's John 4, 13 and 14. It says, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up into eternal life. So people see that when they come to get their water. Now, depending on the language that's spoken in the area, they put it in their own language. This area, English must be a primary language, okay? So they make it, they contextualize it there too. So physical and spiritual needs. Here's the third reason. So we need to show compassion. Gospel for Asia meets physical and spiritual needs. But thirdly, 100% of the financial gifts that you give towards this project through Gospel for Asia goes towards that. They raise separate funds for administrative costs. So you give towards the Jesus Well projects, and that money goes directly towards that. So I think that's wonderful too. Nothing's taken out for administrative costs. Okay, so here's the challenge. Here's the challenge. Since it's the year 2011, I've already said that we want to purchase, our goal is to purchase 11 Jesus wells for 2011. Each well costs $1,000 to dig. So 11 times 1,000, our goal is $11,000. What do you think? Wow, Pastor Blair, that's incredible. That's a lot of money. Yes, but we're a large church family. Let me break it down for you. There's about 225 families in our church. That breaks down to a sacrificial gift of $50 per family at this particular Christmas time. Now, for some of you, that might be a huge stretch. It's not so much the size of the gift, but a sacrifice. Maybe $10 this Christmas because of your situation would be a sacrifice. Not so much the amount, but the sacrifice. For others of you, it might be easy to give $100 or $500, or even because God has blessed you this way, this year, you could purchase one well for yourself to make an impact in the lives of people in India. Again, whatever it is, let's be sacrificial. Gene and I have been talking about what we're going to give this year, so we're going to participate in this project too, because we think it's very well worthwhile. So when you give to this project, we'll accept gifts towards this up until Christmas Sunday. Christmas is on a Sunday this year. And you can just write Jesus Wells on your check or on your envelope, and then it will go towards that particular cause. Now, a couple quick things here. Your community group or family group may have already started talking about what you're going to do for Christmas. You've already chosen a project. That's okay. Okay, we're not going to quench the spirit. If that's what God wants you to give towards this year, that's fine. We want to invite everybody to be part of this church-wide project too. And we've given locally in the past. I think it was the last 2 to 3 years, we had a project for local ministry. And this year we're going to do international, but we'll certainly come back to local ministries. We aren't going to neglect local ministries. And we give to local ministries all year long also. Okay, so local, international, we can switch back and forth each year. For more information about this, on our website, finleyefree.com, we have this picture on our website. Click on that. You can watch a couple of videos. And there's a 12-minute video that shows how the wells are dug, what difference the wells make. By the way, the Indian people, the people from that area, they're the ones that install the wells and so on and so forth, okay? If you have any questions, you can ask any one of the elders, pastors, missions planning team, or any staff members too. Out in the foyer, you'll see a table set up about the Jesus Wells, and there's some booklets there from Gospel for Asia about their Christmas catalogs, and that's just by way of information. Each week as we gain more and more wells, we're going to stick a picture on the wall to see how many that we have gained as we reach towards this project together of 11 for 11. So I'm excited about it. Church leadership's excited about it. And we're just inviting you to get behind this as a church. So our challenge is, specifically, as we talk about serving and giving to the lowly and to the needy, what can we practically sacrifice at this Christmas time? And instead of buying things that we want, let's supply things that people actually need to meet physical and spiritual needs across this world. There's the challenge, and I know that we'll rise to that challenge in the next weeks, okay? Let me pray for us as we reflect on God's word. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this example of how you touched the lowly. Every one of us, Lord, is lowly, whether we have a lot of stuff or not. We all need you because of our souls. And I thank you, Jesus, that you died for our sins. You went to Jerusalem. You purchased our salvation for us. We couldn't buy it ourselves, but you give it as a gift. We praise you for that. And so, Father, in all the different ways that are presented for us to give to others, I pray that you'd help us to be people who give and emulate you in this world. We love you, Lord. And I pray that you'll guide us with this Christmas project. And, Lord, may we make an impact across the world because we decided to sacrifice like you've done. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.